glorious reminder of who Jesus is in that hymn. As our children are being dismissed, and they're going to follow somebody out surely here in just a moment. There we go. We ask God's blessing upon their time together in worship. And I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, as we consider the righteous reign of Christ from this psalm. I have been challenged and encouraged and hopeful in looking through several of these messianic psalms over the last several weeks, and encouraged to see how even in the midst of human failure, the best of us, the best who have ever lived, there's hope of one who is even greater. And so, you know, if you think back to the kings of Israel of old, the greatest king that you're going to think about is King David. And yet, even David points us further. He points us to one who is greater, one who will actually fulfill all of the promises and all the glorious reality of what God has for his people. So again, this is one of those messianic psalms in Psalm 72 that is going to point to the immediate context of the time it is written, but also point so much further down the road to Christ himself, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Psalm 72, as you might think if you read verse 20, the very end of it, this is the last of the Davidic Psalms, but it's not. It's just the last one in this particular book. And the psalm is one that points to hope. Hope for all who place their trust in Christ as their righteous King. And that's what I hope we see this morning. I hope you found Psalm 72 already. I want to go ahead and read these verses for us, and then we'll look into them a little more deeply. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 72. Give the King your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's pray. Father, this is your word to us. And my prayer this morning is that as we encounter your word, that it would not be merely words on a page, that it would not be merely a great story of a future king, but that it would be the very true reality of our King, the one whom we have placed our faith and our trust in. Help us to know our Christ, our King, even better through this text this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you may have figured out, most people think this prayer, this psalm, was written by King David. Not everybody agrees, but most likely it's written by David. And it's written about his son, or to his son, Solomon. And the request, the emphasis of this psalm is that what is being prayed here would be true of King Solomon. That the way he rules and the blessings that come upon the people are true because of his righteous rule. And you know what? When you think about Solomon, there's initial promise, isn't there? When you think about the life of Solomon, there is so much promise at the beginning of his reign. You think back to 1 Kings when God shows up to Solomon and speaks to him, and he says, "Ask of me whatever you will, and I'll give it to you." And in one of those great, glorious moments in Scripture, Solomon gives a brilliant answer. In 1 Kings 3:9, he says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" Church, Solomon wanted to rule justly. Initially, that was his heart, and God gave it to him. And you know what? Solomon did rule well for so many years. But it didn't endure. It only lasted a while. He failed to completely deliver on the promises. He failed to completely deliver on the blessings of these verses. Now, if you know the story of Solomon, you might recall that he took to himself 700 wives and 300 concubines. And we're just going to leave it alone how he could possibly be involved in the lives of 1,000 different women. One is enough, amen, right? We're thankful for the women that we have in our lives. I'm just being perfectly honest. Women would say the same about us men. One is enough. One is enough. He took 1,000 to himself. And 1 Kings 11:3 tells us what the result was. Not merely that he took so many women to be his wives and concubines, but the verse tells us, "And his wives turned away his heart." He started listening to a different voice rather than the voice of God. He listened to a voice that called him to other so-called gods instead of following faithfully the God who had blessed him and given him so much. Church, Solomon didn't finish well. And the people had been looking then. Well, there's got to be something more. There's got to be future promise. There was a longing in the heart of the people for a greater son of David. One who would ultimately and finally fulfill these promises. And so some 400 years after Solomon and after the breakdown and basically dissolution of the kingdoms of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, we have a prophet who comes on the scene, the prophet Zechariah. And he spoke of another coming king, giving promise, giving hope that another king was coming. And he actually uses some of the verses of this psalm when he says, "This king, he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so now hope is restored. But you know what? They wait another 500 years before it's realized. But realization did come. So what we have here in Psalm 72 is a prayer. It's really a prayer that the people would sing. They would lift up out of their hearts to God. A prayer looking forward to a new king. Looking forward to a Christ king who would one day come. Now church, we don't pray Psalm 72 in the same way that Israel did. We're still looking forward in a sense. We're still waiting in a sense, but we live in light of the cross where Christ's reign is already here. It is already inaugurated. And so we live expectantly. We wait for the fullness of this psalm when Jesus comes again. You see, when we talk about the rule or the reign of Jesus Christ, we're speaking of an already reality, but a not yet fullness. It's here, but not in its fullness. Not as it will be one day when Christ comes again. So it's an already not yet kind of balance that we take into our hearts and minds. And so we ask the question this morning, what will it look like when Christ's kingdom comes in its fullness? What will it look like when the righteous reign of Christ comes fully and completely? Well, church, it will be everything that David and Solomon and every other leader, every other ruler who has ever lived failed to deliver. You see, Christ's reign will be infinitely better. It will be infinitely better than whoever you voted for in the past elections, locally, nationally, or whatever. In church, Christ's reign is going to be infinitely more glorious and infinitely better than whoever should win a national election here in a few short months in November. You see, they'll not measure up to the righteous rule that's described in Psalm 72. So we don't look at Psalm 72 and read it and hope, God, would you bring that? Would you bring that right here in our midst right now amongst our leaders? Oh, we pray for good for them. We pray for justice. We pray for righteousness, all of these things. But we'll not see the reality of this until the one true King comes, until Jesus himself comes. So as we consider Psalm 72, may it cause us to long for the return of Christ. That's a good thing. We pray for that. May we long for Christ's return. And this morning, I want us to take a look at three key aspects of the righteous reign of Christ that I think will encourage us to long for his reign even more. The first of those aspects is this. Christ's reign is just and righteous. It is a just and righteous reign. Now, is there anybody here this morning who would honestly say to themselves, you know what? I don't prefer to live in a just land. I don't prefer to be ruled by righteous leaders. That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? I don't think anybody would honestly say that in their heart. It's kind of been one of those things that we've desired almost from the very beginning of time. We want justice. We want righteousness. We don't always understand what it means. We don't always know what we're expecting when we pray for that. But we've always had a sense of we want justice. You know, back in the 1700s, the colonial Americans, they made it clear that justice was valued even back then. And so you have in the 1770s, among the injustices that the early Americans felt like they were being abused with was what they called taxation without representation. Everybody remembers that from early elementary school history class, I'm sure. And so these colonialists, they unleashed their anger on 342 chests of British tea as they dumped it into the Boston Harbor. You remember that? What was the reason? They got tired of tea? No, they got tired of injustice. So did dumping the tea into the harbor solve their problem? No, it didn't solve their problem. Didn't solve their problem. National independence didn't solve their problem. Just watch the news on any given day and you'll see consistently and constantly cries of injustice, cries for more righteousness in the world around us. We see displays of unrighteousness everywhere. And listen, it's not just on the streets around us, but injustice and unrighteousness is too clear and too obvious even in the halls of power that lead us. So let's be realistic this morning. Let's be real about who we are as people, who our leaders are as people. We're all at best, on our best day, a bunch of sanctifying sinners. Amen? That's who we are at our best. And so no human king is ever going to rule with complete justice and complete righteousness. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because of what verse 1 asks for. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Do you know why no human king or queen or any leader could ever completely rule with justice and righteousness? Because they would have to, in every decision and every thought that they had, they would have to have the mind of God. They would have to have the character of God. They would have to think like God in everything. And I don't know about you, but I've never been able to do that, and I suspect that none of us have. But yet, that's the cry of Psalm 72, is it not? That's the cry. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness, verse 1 says. Verse 4 says, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Who wouldn't want that? Who doesn't want to live in that kind of world where justice and righteousness reign and the poor are taken care of, the needy's needs are met, the oppressor is crushed? The prayer goes on in verse 6 to ask for a king that would be like rain that falls on the mown grass. Just think about that image for a moment. It's a good image, right? And what it's basically saying is we desire a king who will promote goodness and righteousness everywhere and set that example, that his example would spread like the rain. That's the prayer. Church, who could be such a king? Who could be such a king? And we know the answer is only one, and it's King Jesus. When John the Baptist started to waver a little bit near the end of his life as he's in prison, he had a couple of disciples that he sent to Jesus, and he's like, I just need you to find out. Ask him, are you the one, or should we expect another? Are you the one? I just need to know this before I go to my grave. It's a very real possibility here. And so John the Baptist asked the question, could he really be the true king? Could Jesus be the true king of Psalm 72? And Jesus, in Matthew 11:5, among other things in his reply, says, go tell him, the poor have good news. Preach to them. Justice is coming. In fact, Jesus sat in a Nazareth synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and declared in front of all the people, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If we didn't know any better, which we know exactly what he's saying, Jesus is telling them at that very moment, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the one that you've been waiting for, I'm bringing the kind of rule that Solomon couldn't, that David never was, that Zechariah points us forward to, that every other leader you've had has failed you to rule in such a way. And Jesus said, that's me. I'm here to proclaim that justice and righteousness. As a matter of fact, I'm here to be that justice and righteousness. You see, church, we see it just in part right now. But one day, we'll see it on full display, that justice and liberty and deliverance and the fullness of salvation. Why? Because our King truly reflects the justice and righteousness of God. And you know why? Because he is God. It's the only way this prayer ever gets fully answered. God comes in the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but my hope is in this king. I'll vote in elections. I'll promote justice. I'll promote righteousness. And I will seek to see those things happen in society around us. And I believe you will too. And we should. And it's good. And it's right. But we still pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know why? Because it's not there yet. It's not there yet. You know what, church? We know God is going to answer that prayer one day. He's going to fully answer that request one day. And I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready in your heart? Are you ready for the just and righteous King to come? Better question, are you trusting in this King today? Christ's reign will be just and righteous. But I want you to notice, secondly, Christ's reign is to the ends of the earth. This is what's so glorious about it. It's not just a localized thing. Well, it's going to be good for Israel. It's going to be good for a couple million people. But no, it's a reign to the ends of the earth. You know, when I lived overseas, I've mentioned before, but one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we had at our disposal was to basically show up. To show up to college campuses and meet with the group of students who would gather in places called English corners. They want to practice English. I happen to know some English. I'm going to share it with them. I happen to know the gospel in English, and I'm going to share it with them. And we had conversations of all types, all different kinds. I would let them set the agenda, at least at first. And we would talk about all sorts of things. But there was one topic that surprised me at first. A topic that consistently came up as we were talking. And it was, you know, something to the effect of, how could I go to America one day? How could I increase my chances of getting a visa to America? My response was usually, have lots of money. But they always asked that kind of question. And it seems like almost anywhere we live in the world, we can envision somewhere better, right? We can envision somewhere better. If you live on the West Coast, you might think the East Coast is better. If you live in the mountains, you might think, what would it be like to live along the beach? Or if you live down south, you might think, what would it be like to live in the Rocky Mountains? Or to live in England? Or to live in some other country where we think, maybe it's better. That grass is always greener thing always plagues us, doesn't it? Maybe the politics will be better somewhere else. Maybe there will be more freedoms in another country or another state. Maybe there will be more opportunities for my success. We always think there could be something better somewhere else. In our minds, we can all conceive of a better society with better leaders to rule us. Amen? We agree? I think we could all conceive of a better society. Well, if I were in charge, it would be even better. If I were leading, it would be even better. Or maybe you could think of someone else. But we can all conceive of such a thing. And so here in verses 8 through 14, the psalmist also conceives of such a thing. He conceives of an ideal king, a just and righteous king who has, according to verse 8, dominion from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. And he conceives of a reality where before this king, in verse 11, may all kings fall down. One kingdom, one ruler, one benevolent, just, and righteous king to rule them all. That's the prayer. You know, if we think about King Solomon's rule, it was pretty expansive, wasn't it? It was pretty impressive. As far as the known world went at that time, King Solomon had it all. I mean, he ruled nations, he ruled leaders, and in a sense, we saw kings come and fall down before him, and we saw dominion, and it was pretty expansive. But it wasn't the whole thing. You see, it's only when King Jesus reigns that we'll see the kingdom go to the ends of the earth. Now, why does this prayer ask for a whole world encompassing reign of the King? Why would that prayer be so all encompassing? Well, it's because it looks really beyond Solomon. In the wisdom of God, as he's giving inspiration to the psalmist here, it looks beyond King Solomon to a greater son of David, who is Jesus himself. And so verses 12 through 14 tell us the benefits of Christ's all-encompassing reign. Why do we pray for such an all-encompassing reign? Because there are benefits. The first one is King Jesus brings deliverance to the ends of the earth. That's what we're praying for when we say, your kingdom come. He brings deliverance to the ends of the earth. I'm going to ask a dumb question. Have you noticed that we live in a pretty broken world? I mean, have you noticed that lately? I mean, have you picked up a newspaper or your phone and looked at the news lately? It's kind of been that way for a long time, hasn't it? Maybe since, Genesis 3. It's been that way for a long time, a broken world. And we might think, well, it's been better at times and worse at times, but it's still pretty broken all the time. And so the cry out there is for deliverance, and the cry gets louder and louder and louder. Why? Because only Jesus can truly deliver the needy and the weak and the poor and the helpless. That's why Galatians 1:4 tells us that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Why? To deliver us from this present evil age. No one's been able to do it for thousands of years, and yet Jesus comes and he finally brings deliverance. Now, we know that true deliverance only comes through Jesus. And so we pray, Psalm 72, we pray that the knowledge of him and his rule would spread to the ends of the earth, because we know that's the final goal. That's the destination. That's where the kingdom, that's where the rule is going. And so King Jesus, he brings deliverance to the ends of the earth. But there's a second benefit, notice here. The second benefit is King Jesus redeems a world in need of salvation. He redeems a world in need of salvation. He alone can save the lives of the needy, to redeem their life from oppression and violence. Now, oppression comes in all shapes and sizes in the world that we live in. Everybody has experienced it, maybe in some degree, some much more than others. But oppression is there. It's all around us. But what greater oppression could there be than a slavery to sin and the bondage that it brings into a person's life? All the ends of the earth, they don't know it yet. They don't know it yet, but Jesus is the only redeemer from sin. Not everybody knows. Not everybody has heard. Not everybody is aware that Jesus is a glorious redeemer, and he is the only redeemer. And so we pray for his dominion to spread even now. From sea to sea, Lord. To the ends of the earth, Lord. Would you spread it? Spread your dominion. And as we wait, and as we pray, we go and tell the nations. The salvation they truly need is found in Jesus alone. We go and tell the nations because they need to hear. They don't know it yet. They don't know that their greatest need, that the greatest oppression that they have is an oppression that can only be cured by faith in Jesus alone. Paul told the Colossian church in Colossians 1:13-14, the Lord has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May our prayer be that this is not merely a reality, a truth that we proclaim about ourselves, but that we would pray this for the nations around us, that this glorious declaration would multiply as we make Jesus known and as the Holy Spirit goes forth and brings people from darkness into light, from death into life, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Church, Jesus will reign. Jesus does reign. He will reign to the ends of the earth. So why don't we go tell him? Why don't we go tell him who the true king is? Christ's reign is to the ends of the earth, but I want you to notice thirdly, Christ's reign is gloriously eternal. It's gloriously eternal. Have you noticed in pretty much any movie, any book you would read, but any movie that features royalty in any sort of way, at some point in that movie, the people are going to declare something to the effect of, long live the king, right? Long live the queen. At least if they're a benevolent monarch, right? As long as they're a good king, a good queen. Even the national anthem of the United Kingdom, it begins with these words, God save our gracious queen. Long live our noble queen. God save the queen. I think most people mean it generally. I suspect they do. But the queen isn't perfect. And although she's almost 94 years old, she will be in April, she's not going to live forever. As good as she may be, as much as they may love her, she's not going to live forever. There will be no eternal reign of Queen Elizabeth or whatever other monarch that exists in the world. King Solomon, he lived a pretty long life too. He was about 80 years old when he died, and his reign finally came to an end one day. And unfortunately, it came to an end poorly. You know, the reality of any king or any ruler or any president is they're going to be limited in their rule, are they not? And it may not just be a limitation of geography. Our president doesn't get to rule Zimbabwe. I mean, there are limitations in geography, but that's not the biggest limitation. The biggest limitation is time. There are term limits on presidents and other leaders. And even if they don't have a term limit, there's a term limit on their life. There's an expiration date. They will die one day. The prayer for the king here in verse 15 is long may he live. Long may he live. Verse 17 adds, may his name endure forever and his fame continue as long as the sun. Now I had to go look it up. I wasn't real sure. Some of you may be smarter than I am, but I wondered, how long is the sun going to endure? Have you ever wondered that? Anybody gone to bed one night and thought, man, I hope when I wake up in the morning the sun comes out. Not just that it was behind clouds, but I mean really, it comes up, the earth rotates, and there's the sun again. And I wondered to myself, how long will the sun endure? Now, what I realized is from NASA told me this, there's a limitation to the sun. About 9.5 billion years is all it's going to last. And you know what? We've already used up half of it. NASA told me that we only have 5 billion years left. Well, I can't conceive of the number 5 billion. So what I'm going to take from this is it's a really, really long time. I'm probably going to die before that happens. All right, so, but bottom line is simply this. It doesn't matter. The point is, the sun is going to go on shining and shining and shining, seemingly eternally, right? 5 billion years, it's a long time. But listen, the comparison is with the reign of this king. And we know the reign of Christ, oh, it won't be limited to 5 billion years or 5 trillion years. It will be truly eternal. Now, here's why the eternal reign of Christ is glorious. Because when the true king of Psalm 72 reigns, when he comes on the scene fully and completely at the second coming, verse 16 says, we get to participate in the blessing of his reign. How's that sound? We get to participate in the blessing of his reign. Now, if you take somebody in the Old Testament and they hear blessing, they hear this word blessing, they're thinking, they're connecting it with land blessing. That's what it was. If you're faithful, God says, you've got the promised land. But if you're unfaithful, and he was very patient, but if you're unfaithful, what did he do? He sent him into exile. You don't get the land. So very much connected in the Old Testament with material blessing. But then we come to the new covenant, the New Testament, and we know, well, we could receive material blessing, but that's not the new covenant promise. We're often blessed beyond anything we deserve. We often receive material blessing, but in the new covenant, blessing is more like Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Do you want to know what blessing looks like? You want to count your blessings each day? It's not about the number of cars you have or how deep your bank account is or the house you live in. We should give God thanks for those. But the main thing, Lord, I'm confessing my sin and you're not going to hold them against me. What a glorious truth. This is blessing. As long as Jesus reigns, church, we're blessed beyond all people, above all people. As long as Christ reigns, his justice and righteousness will lead to multiplied blessing as the whole earth is filled with his glory, verse 19 says. You see, the beauty of a prayer like Psalm 72 is that I think it expresses the true desire of the heart of the church. The true desire of every follower of Jesus. We look back throughout history and we know no king has ever ruled like this. There's never been a king like this. But then we look to the gospel and we see Jesus. When we look to the gospel, we see the fullness of what is longed for in this psalm. He's the undisputed. He's the eternal. He's the righteous king. The one who redeems, the one who blesses all of those who attach their lives and their allegiance to him. You see, Jesus told us when he came the first time, the kingdom of God is here. Why? Because the king is here. But Jesus' kingdom is here. He is Lord even now as he reigns from heaven. Oh, but church, one day. One day, he's coming again. He's coming again, and he's bringing the fullness. And everything that we can pray, everything that we can read about in Psalm 72, I promise you, it's only a foretaste of what's really coming. It's only a foretaste of what it will be like when we sit under the sovereign and good and righteous rule of Christ. And so let us prepare for that day. Let us pray for that day when truly the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Do you long for that day? Do you truly long for that day? Let's pray for that day. Let's prepare our hearts for that day. Let's go tell others about that day. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this glorious reminder of Jesus and his benevolent and good and righteous and just rule. And Father, we long for that day. We long for the day when we've only gotten a taste of it right now. But Father, that taste makes us long for more. It makes us want more. We want more of Jesus. We want more of his reign, his goodness, his justice in our lives. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that all who place their faith and trust in you, you forgive, you redeem, you bring salvation. And we know it's something only you can do. Give us boldness, give us courage to go and proclaim this glorious good news of the righteous reign of Christ. And may it be true. May it be the true longing of our heart as we serve you faithfully each day. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.